want to have you make sure you have your notes for Romans chapter 14 and verses 1 through 9, or your Bible open to Romans chapter 14, 1 through 9. We trust that you will continue to enjoy the book of Romans. We've got a few more weeks in it, not too many. We're coming to the end. We do complete our study of 1 Corinthians this evening. It's been a long time since we started. In fact, it goes back into June. What are you to do when you have two believers, both of whom really love the Lord, and one of them does something in order to please the Lord, and the other one refuses to do the same thing in order to please the Lord? What do you do when you check out what the Scripture has to say about this matter and find out that the Bible is silent on this matter? It really does not say anything about this subject. What do you do then? In Romans 14, Paul deals with this situation. He shows the believers the appropriate course of action they should take when they have differing views on matters concerning which the Scriptures are silent. We want to begin studying this chapter in this message this morning. Paul is illustrating the principle mentioned in Romans 13:8 that believers are to love one another. How does love for each other work itself out in practice when sincere believers have differing views on matters concerning which the Scriptures are silent? Love says that nothing whatsoever should be done which would in any way might cause another to stumble. Selfishness, however, insists on its own way without regard to the needs of others. And what we will see is that believers must take steps to limit their liberties if necessary. The problem with the treatments that I hear of Romans 14 is that the stronger believer is nearly always regarded as being in the wrong. But as I see Romans 14, both the stronger and the weaker believers are often wrong. It's not just one, it's both. By the stronger believer, we mean someone who believes he may do something without committing sin, something about which the Scripture is silent. By the weaker believer, we mean someone who believes that he may not do the same thing without committing sin. That is, something about which the Scripture is silent. There's actually nothing wrong with either one of these believers. Both may well be fine, godly believers, but they view things differently. It's important to realize that we are only speaking here of something about which the Bible is silent. If the Bible addresses a subject either directly or indirectly in principle, the Bible is clear. We have a responsibility to obey the Bible. However, in this message and in this text, we are speaking of things which the Bible does not address. Most of us like to think that we're among the group known as the stronger believers. It's important to realize, however, that we may indeed be the stronger believers on some things, but that we may also believe, or that we may also be the weaker believers on other things. And this usually has something to do with our backgrounds. Let me illustrate some things for you. Will you shop on Sundays if it is not an absolute emergency? I won't. Why? It bothers me to do so. But I will go out to a restaurant, and it doesn't bother me. I will also travel on Sundays, and this may require purchasing gasoline, and this doesn't bother me. Yet I would not go to the mall on Sundays unless it's an emergency. It would bother me to do so, even if I'm in church services on those days. It doesn't bother me, however, if you choose to go to the mall on Sundays. Am I inconsistent? Yes, I am inconsistent. Are you inconsistent? Who knows? You may be. I can't answer that question. You have to answer it for yourselves. In some things, each of us may be a stronger believer, and in other things, each of us may be a weaker believer. This has nothing to do with our being strong or godly or mature Christians. It has to do with whether our consciences will bother us if we do some things about which the Scripture makes no comment. Will you engage in sporting activities on Sundays? I won't. We've even gone to church picnics on Sundays, and I would not play softball with the men. You may think that's strange. You may think anything you like. I have no problem with watching a football game on Sunday afternoon, however. That is, if I can stay awake. Am I inconsistent? Yes, I am inconsistent. And I know it. You may likewise be inconsistent on some things. It will not bother me if we were to have a church picnic on a Sunday and some of you played softball as an activity. I simply would not participate. Am I strong or weak or both? Will you play card games such as Old Maid? I won't. Besides the fact that it's boring, I won't do it because it involves cards. It bothers me. I was brought up that cards were sin and believers were not to play cards. Others of you were brought up that it was all right to play cards and it doesn't bother you at all. In spite of the way I was brought up, I do not believe that playing a game which contains cards is sin. I would, however, have a problem playing a game which uses the playing deck. When in high school, I had to solve math problems such as what is the probability of drawing a particular card. I had to ask the teacher how many cards are in a deck. I had no idea. I was taught by my grandmother that it was sin to play cards, to use the playing deck. I believed what I was told. When one of my acquaintances asked me if I would like to play 52-card pickup, you ever heard of that game? I told him I didn't know what it was. So he threw a deck of cards down on the floor and asked me to pick them up. Was I naive or what? Yes, I was naive. The bad thing is that churches have split over some of these things. If we insist that we alone are right, we will have nothing but one fight after another. If we follow the teaching of Romans 14, however, there's no need for any fighting. Will you play the game of dominoes? Yes, you probably will. I would. But if I were in a country like Thailand or China, it's regarded as a big gambling business, or at least it used to be. Yet we think of it as a harmless little game. Another problem which comes out of this text is that people did not understanding of the word meaning, of the meaning of the word offend in this passage, just like they don't understand what it means in Psalm 119:165, which says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." I've heard it preached that it means that nothing will make them mad. It does not mean that nothing will upset them, irritate them, or make them mad. It means that nothing will cause them to stumble and thereby fall into sin. But you know, just because I don't like something or don't care for something, that does not make it sin. Okay? I don't care for certain foods, but you can eat all of them you want. In fact, you can have my share. It's all right with me. Now, I don't have that many, but I really'd rather not have liver and onions. Maybe you think that's wonderful. Well, if we sit down together and they're serving liver and onions, there'll be a quiet corner on my plate. You know how that goes. Just because you don't care for something doesn't make it sin for somebody else to do. I think we need to realize that and stay out of their business, all right? That's the hard part. Stay out of my business, stay out of your business. Be careful. All right, let's look at the text and see what Paul has to say, starting in verse number 1. "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, is a command. Him that is weak is the one that is weak or the one that is powerless. In the faith suggests in his Christian faith. Receive ye suggests receive or accept into your society or home or circle of acquaintances. It suggests receiving someone and making him welcome. In the context, it suggests receiving someone into the membership of the church. All right, now one thing we don't ask people coming into the membership of our church is, do they play cards? Okay, we don't ask that question. It isn't an issue. The Bible doesn't say it's sin or it's not sin. So if I'm interviewing you for membership in the church, I'm not going to ask you to join the church so that you and I can have an argument over whether it's right or wrong to play cards. We're not going to do that. We aren't going to offend you, and I'm not going to be offended either way. I think I have used to use that word matured enough to be way beyond that in my life. But not to doubtful disputations qualifies the reception of him that is weak in the faith. To doubtful disputations is unto or for doubtful disputations and indicates for the purpose of doubtful disputations. Well, what are doubtful disputations? They are quarrels of opinions, quarrels of thoughts or quarrels about thoughts. In other words, although believers should receive those who are weak in the faith, they should not be receiving them just to argue with them about things on which there is disagreement. Some people might believe, for example, it's wrong to have a television set in your home. Others of us might have television sets in our homes. But we watch out for what we should and should not be watching on our TV sets. You understand? I know you can't control the commercials, but I know you can control the programming you choose. And you also have an on-off switch, which you can turn off if you don't like something. But we need to be careful that we are not just receiving to people so in the church so that we can argue with them about things that are not, not taught in the scriptures. Going into verse number 2, for one believeth that he may eat all things. Another, who is weak, eateth herbs. Okay, one person believes there's no limit. He can eat whatever he wants. The other one's a vegetarian. That's all he wants. He thinks that's the only thing to go of. Look, if you want to be a vegetarian, be one. But if you come to my house, don't expect me to serve food for a vegetarian necessarily. I probably won't invite you because I don't want to cause an issue. That's, to me, the simplest solution. I do not happen to be a vegetarian, all right? I don't care if you are or aren't. It makes no difference to me. It has nothing to do with your Christian life. But there were people that had this problem in the early chapters in the New Testament. Verse 2 is explaining why stronger believers should receive weaker ones, but not just for the purpose of arguing. For one and another are to be connected and suggest this one and the other one, or this one and that one. One believes that he may eat all things. He, in this case, is the strong believer. And there's no problem with his conscience regarding eating anything and everything. However, another person has a problem. He's described as one who is weak and he eats only herbs, as if he thought it were sin for him to eat something besides vegetables. Herbs are edible garden herbs or vegetables. What we have here is a situation that is not dealt with in this scripture. There is not one side that is absolutely right and the other side which is absolutely wrong. Verse 14, verse 3 says, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Both the strong and weak believers are a potential problem to the other, and commandments are issued to each group. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not is a negative command. It's one of those third person imperatives or commands in the Greek text for which English has no equivalent. It means that the one who eats must not despise the one who does not eat. He that eateth is described as the strong believer, as being strong in the faith. Now, he really might not have any more faith than the weak believers, but there's something he thinks he can do without sinning, and he can. And there's something the other one thinks he cannot do without sinning, and if he does it, it would be sin for him. That's the problem. The stronger believer must not be despising him that eateth not. That is, the weaker believer. This suggests, it's tense, indicates that an activity was already going on which needed to be stopped. The stronger believers were already despising the weaker ones over food, and they must stop doing so. Despise is used in the sense of disdain or reject with contempt, regard as nothing, or make of no account. These stronger believers were already rejecting the weaker ones with contempt. Such a practice needed to be stopped. The same word is translated set at naught
in verse 10. The problem, however, was not one-sided. The weaker believers were also sinning against the stronger ones. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. Did I get that right? I think I've got, I've got a knot in the wrong place. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. Yeah, I've got it right. I'm sorry. It didn't make any sense to me. Well, you know, sometimes English doesn't make sense to me. I'd rather read it in the Greek text. But that you need it in the English. Sometimes English doesn't make any sense to any of us. Try the next time you have to read a legal document and see if it makes any sense to you or some of these political things. It's another third-person imperative. The one who is not eating, that's the weaker believer, is being commanded not to be judging the one who is eating, the stronger believer. Those that were not eating were already judging those who were eating, and they needed to stop doing it. Now, to judge is used in an unfavorable sense of passing an unfavorable judgment upon somebody, criticizing him. We might do that. Yeah, we better be careful, hadn't we? Or we're guilty. Finding fault with him or condemning him. They needed to stop criticizing this person. Do churches criticize other churches? Does it matter where the pastor of the church went to college, to Bible college? What if he went to Ambassador, but the speaker is one that went to Hiles Anderson, for example? Might there be some criticism that's unjust? Of course there might be. We need to be careful. Both people might be believers. And you know what we really ought to do with them? Let them alone. We're not the ones to whom they're responsible. Let God deal with them. We've got enough troubles in our own area, in our own families, maybe even in our own church, not to be worrying about what some other church is doing or where the preacher went to school and that's why he does what he does and so on. Give the man credit. Maybe he thinks for himself. Could it be that a graduate of Hiles Anderson or of Ambassador or of Bob Jones might actually think for himself? I would hope so. I would hope so. Somebody once said that when you're eating fish, you eat the meat, don't eat the bones. Okay? There are things that we should just forget and not worry about. The reason they needed to stop criticizing each other is for God hath received him. Did you know that I'm not the only man who's a pastor of a church, and God loves me? And somebody down the road might have a different view of some things. Of course, I think he's wrong if he differs from me. You know, I understand how that works. But I don't have to go around saying it to everybody. I'm entitled in my opinion, but he's still God's servant. We need to be careful that we don't get into this criticizing people for doing things that are not necessarily unscriptural. Be careful. If you haven't yet figured it out, wait till your children marry somebody and you find out that the new spouse, will bring in ideas that you never wanted in your family. Think about that. My mother-in-law, we had real unity in our family. My mother-in-law, she's been gone for a long time now, but she made the statement to my wife, "You wait till your sons go out and get wives. You may not like some of the ideas that they bring into the marriage." Well, Turned out she was right about one thing at least, okay? She was still my mother-in-law. You know how that goes. All right, I don't need to explain to you how mothers-in-law go. Some of you are mothers-in-law, or you soon will be just a few years from now. I was never worried about becoming a mother-in-law. I can assure you of that. All right. God has received him. God has accepted him into his circle or into his society. If God has received him, what right do other believers have to reject him? We need to be very careful about that. Him actually refers both to the strong believer and the weak believer. God has received the strong believer, therefore the weak believers to stop criticizing the strong believer. And God has also received the weak believer, therefore the strong believer must stop treating the weak believer with contempt. We wouldn't do that. No, it's people in other churches that do this. Yeah, right. Keep this understanding when you read verse 10, which we will consider in 2 weeks. It's actually our next message, but we have John Stevens coming next week. The one judging his brother for eating is the weak believer, and the one who's despising or setting his brother at naught for not eating is the stronger believer. Romans 14:10 says, but why dost thou judge thy brother? That's the weaker believer that was doing that. Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? That's the stronger believer who was doing that. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And quite frankly, if you're not responsible in some way for that other person, mind your own business. He answers to the Lord, not to you. And we need to be careful that we don't step over that line. I'm sure glad that I haven't stepped over it more than a million times, okay? Unfortunately, I can look back and see that I have stepped over it on occasion, too many occasions. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? That's a good verse to memorize when we're talking about other believers. To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Verse 4 indicates that it is not one believer's business to judge another believer, yet it's done all the time. Whether you realize it or not, someone has criticized you for something you have done or for something you have not done. Maybe for both. Who knows? There's all kinds of criticism between various groups of people, all of whom claim to be saved and following the Bible. Even independent Baptists are critical of each other. Sometimes the groups differ because of what Bible colleges they support. And my advice to you is stay home and mind your own business. Don't worry about joining a group where you have to agree with everybody in that group. Pray for others who view things differently from the way you view them, especially when the issues are not a matter of things which are unscriptural. Pray all you want for those who disagree with you, but let them alone. They're not responsible to you. Are you critical of other parents, even within the same church or family, who have views of child raising which differ from yours? I have 3 sons, all of whom have children. I actually have 4, but only one does not have children. Do they all have the same views of child raising that I had? Basically, no. I'm not sure any of them do. I raised them right. I can't help what their wives have introduced to them, all right? Now, I'm saying that facetiously, But they have three different views into how to raise children. I have my opinions, but I have to stay out of it. It's not my place to get involved in that. Pray for them all you want, but let them alone. Love them in the Lord as fellow believers, but remember they are not responsible to you. Their responsibility is to the Lord, just as your responsibility is to the Lord. If you happen to be a pastor, you and your wife and your children live in what's referred to as a glass house. Everybody has their own opinions of how you should do everything. If my wife does not do exactly what certain people think she should do, they will criticize her. I'm glad they never criticize me. Yeah, right. I think I'm the most criticized person in the church usually. My children, you know, they grow up with the idea that they have to behave because of what so-and-so might think. And that's hard on the children. They need to grow up to do what is right, regardless of what so-and-so thinks. But it's hard on them. Did you know that people expected my children to have a higher standard of behavior than their children? And the problem was they played with the deacon's kids too much. I say that facetiously, but it's true. My kids did learn some things from some deacon's kids that maybe they should not have learned. So it goes. You try to be careful. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant indicates that the one finding fault ought not to be doing this. He has no business involving himself in judging someone else's servant, including one of Christ's servants. There's a verse in 2 Corinthians 4 says, judge nothing before the time. We need to be careful about that. Thou is you singular and emphatic. That judgest is the same term used in verse 3, meaning to pass an unfavorable judgment upon, to criticize, to find fault with or condemn. This believer that is being judged is a servant of God, and it's up to God to judge him. It's not up to another believer. What this believer is being criticized for is not a matter of something that is scripturally right to do or wrong to do. It's a matter of someone's opinion. That's the problem. Another man's servant is literally a member of someone else's household. And specifically someone else's household slave here, or someone else's domestic slave. To his own master he standeth or falleth. You see, a slave is not responsible to someone other than to his own master. Similarly, a believer is ultimately responsible only to the Lord. Why should other believers constantly criticize him when he's really not done anything wrong? Remember, this is over something over which the scripture is silent. You know, if you have an employee, you're the boss. Your neighbor's not the boss. Your neighbor has no business telling your employee how to do his job. Now, suggestions are always in order if they're suggestions. You understand? You might say, hey, I could show you an easier way to do that. And I'm sure that would be appreciated. But there are ways of doing things that are not a problem. Yea is emphatic and means indeed or in fact. He shall be holden up. Means he shall be made to stand, and the reason is indicated by for, meaning because God is able to make him stand. Whether he stands or falls is up to God rather than up to the person who's criticizing him. God is perfectly capable of making him stand. We need to mind our own business. Someone gave me some initials one time. I think it was MYOB, mind your own business, right? We need to do that. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. In verses 5 and 6, we see that some believers view days differently. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. One man and another is this one and that one, or this one and the other one. Esteemeth is the same word translated judge in verses 3 and 4, but it's used with a different meaning in this verse. Here it means to separate or distinguish and then to select or prefer. It can also mean to recognize, approve, or esteem. One man esteems one day higher than another day. The other esteems every day alike. It is a matter of personal preference. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind is a third person command, where every man is the subject. It means each one must be fully persuaded in his own mind. God gave you a brain. Use it. And I don't mean to be unkind. Use the brain God gave you. You don't have to agree with everybody else. Think for yourself, but try to think biblically. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Each one, fully persuaded, convinced fully, being certain in his own mind. It simply means everybody must make up his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, and for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. The reason every man should make up his own mind is given here in verse 6. He that regardeth the day regardeth it to the Lord. He's doing it for the Lord. He that regardeth not to the day, to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He's not regarding it for the Lord. Same reason. To regard is to set your mind on, to be intent on, or to observe. The one who observes a particular day observes it to the Lord. The one who does not observe a day, to the Lord he does not observe. Similarly, he that eateth, eateth to the Lord. Why? How do we know that? Because he gives God thanks. At the same time, he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not and giveth God thanks. I guess we could say he's thanking God that he didn't have to eat that meal that was offered to him, especially if he didn't care for it. We don't know the answer to that. I just made that one up. This is the one who will not eat all things. Because of his relationship to the Lord, he will not eat them. It's to bring honor to the Lord. And he gives thanks to God. Both are thankful. Both are doing what they're doing for the Lord. Therefore, each one should not be criticizing the other. But they often do criticize each other. If you're not like I am, there must be something wrong with you. Well, not necessarily. God made us differently. Might not be anything wrong with either one of us, or there might be something wrong with both of us. Certainly it couldn't be something wrong with me, right? Yeah, right, don't we? Don't we sometimes think that way? For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. In verse 7, we see the reason someone does one thing and does it for the Lord, and someone else does its opposite and also does it for the Lord. It is for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. None and no man are the identical word in the Greek text and mean none, no one, or nobody. It's not the term for an adult male or the generic term for a human being, but it may refer to a female or to a male. Nobody lives to himself. Nobody dies to himself, with reference to himself. We live and we die in accordance with the Lord's plan for our lives. You think about that. Why are you where you are in this world? Might it be because it's where the Lord wants you to be? Why are you the exact age that you are today? Might it be because it's the age God wants you to be today? Why are you a male rather than a female, or a female rather than a male? Is it possible that it's because God wants you to be that? We need to understand that God is the one who has a plan for our lives, and we need to be living and living for the Lord. For whether we live, verse 8, we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Amen. We're the Lord's either way. So what if you didn't get as tall as you wanted to be? You got as tall as the Lord wanted you to be. What if you didn't have red hair? It's because the Lord didn't want you to have red hair. Some of us get a little older. We don't have any hair. We'd be happy with any color. What's the difference? I never had a problem with curly hair. I was happy to have hair. Some of you have curly hair and you can't do anything with it. It's the way it goes. Why do you have that hair? Somebody called God gave it to you. Make the best of it. Enjoy it while it lasts. Okay, especially you men, enjoy it while it lasts. It may not be there too much longer. Who knows? At least something about some of us gets thin, okay? And it's our hair. We belong to the Lord no matter what comes. So let's live for Him. For to this end, Christ both died and rose, that He might be Lord both of the dead and living. And He is Lord of you, whether you're alive or whether you die today. For to this end, for this purpose, or for unto this purpose, or for this reason, Christ both died and rose and revived. Died suggests what happened at the cross. Rose suggests the resurrection. And revived suggests that He lived again. Christ's purpose in dying, rising, and living again was that He might be Lord both of the dead and of the living, and He is. He might be master. He might rule. He might control. And He does. He died and rose again in order that He might be Lord over both the dead and the living. In other words, since everybody's either dead or alive, over everyone. Be careful about criticizing fellow believers who do some things you would not do. Things that are not actually forbidden in the Scriptures. Be careful about treating fellow believers with contempt because they will not do some things that you would do. Things that are not actually forbidden in the Scriptures. I think it's a good piece of advice, if I can give it after studying this, is mind your own business and leave the other believers alone. Okay? You don't live their lives. You got enough problems living your own. Take care of business at home and not being worried about what's going on in somebody else's life. And our time is gone, and so is my message. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You for the privilege of serving You and living for You, and I pray that You'll meet the needs of our dear folks. And help us, our Father, not to be involving ourselves in business of others that is none of our concern, because they're living for You just like we're trying to live for You. Help us to love each other and pray for each other and be supportive of each other. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.